I know I'm not going to win, but the association does me good, okay? Hallelujah. Anybody here ever run a 5-minute or faster mile? Way to go, Woody. Anybody else? No, there's one back here, I can't see who it is. Is it Vicky? Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. Sean has done it. That's a pretty good accomplishment. Amen. I think if I was going to run a 5-minute mile, I'd want to start that mile within a mile of the emergency room at the hospital so I could finish it up strong and alive. But I want you to imagine running a mile at a time of 4 minutes and 45 seconds, 4 minutes, 41 seconds. Multiply that by 26.2 miles, and you will do what Dennis Kometo from Kenya did in Berlin in 2014 with a time of 2 hours, 2 minutes, and 57 seconds. He ran a marathon, and that is a world record. Glory, he's not here, but you can make it easy to preach tonight. Thank you. I want you to imagine, though, there's another man that set a world record. He did it running a mile. His name is Hisham Garouj. And he ran it in 3 minutes, 43 seconds, and 13 one-hundredths, 1 mile. You going to clap for him as well? I would like to imagine being able to take people running a record pace. And instead of one man having to run the whole marathon, what would happen if they would hand off the baton each at the end of a mile and run a 4-minute mile instead? Do you realize that with the times, incredible as it is to run 4 minutes and 41 seconds mile after a mile, to shave almost 1 minute every mile off, you would save over 25 minutes and come in at an hour and 37 minutes. That would be incredible. And that is the theme of our summer summit, further and faster. I don't care who you are, how good you are, how anointed you are. If you do it all yourself, it will be less than if you were also entrusting other people to receive ministry as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I don't think we have it on the screen. You're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. Get your iPhone out of your pocket and look it up. Paul told Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit," or the New International Version would say, "entrust to faithful men," and I like to add faithful women, "who will be able to teach others also." Father God, I thank you for this scripture, and I thank you for this conference, and I thank you for every member and every guest of this conference. Lord, I thank you for every leader, and I pray that you would give us vision for this hour, because, Lord, I would love to see us pick up the pace. And I know you have more for us to do. And so, Father, we want to receive vision. And we want to kick it on out and come home to your kingdom saying, we have done everything for you that you wanted us to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. 2 years ago, I got to share vision for the first time. And the Lord had reminded me after I was elected superintendent, I had seen a vision over 20 years ago of a pretty pink plant, and God said, "This is your ministry." And I remember foolishly trying to tell the Lord, you know, how proud I was that I had a pretty ministry. And he didn't say anything to me. He just wanted me to learn to be quiet and look and listen. And he showed me a whole row of those plants. And I said, "Wow, I've got more to do." But then he showed me row after row. And about that time, I started thinking I would be pastoring a mega church someday. And I felt pretty good about that. And God was still shaking his head. "If you will pay attention, you'll get this, son." He showed me that every row had somebody working that row. And we were in a harvest field together. And we were enjoying the journey. And I feel with all my heart, that's the reason God brought me to a time and season like this. I want us fellowship together. So we've been making more times to fellowship now. We move it around the conference. Sometimes if we're meeting in the Red River District, the Ponca City folk don't want to come. Come on. But we try to move it around so that once every 6 weeks or so, there'll be a fellowship close to you and you can get together with fellow ministers. We try to create times of prayer. And the Lord has blessed us to begin our restart our ministers and spouses retreat. So with everything in me, I want us networked together and encouraging one another, because sometimes your row can get a little hard, or my row can get a little hard. But when we work together, we encourage one another, and we say we can bring home this harvest that God wants to reach. Now, we still have a vision to plant churches. All we need is church planters. I say this, and I pray that somebody would take me up on it. I think our conference is a little strange from what I usually hear. We seem to have money on deposit designated towards church planting. We seem to have more money than we have people saying, "Here I am, send me." That's a little bit different problem, but it's still a problem. Come on. We need church planters. We also need people that believe they can revitalize the church they are in. I seem to remember reading in Hebrews 11 that Abraham had a promise that he would be the father of nations, but it said that didn't start when he was a young man. That seed that was as numerable as the stars and as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore, that came from one man that Hebrews says was as good as dead. Come on, from this man came the nation of Israel. So we need people that can revitalize churches. Last year, I talked about aligning our vision under broader visions. Every pastor I know has a vision. Praise God. How many of you have a vision? Praise God. Well, your vision fits under another vision. And the vision that we felt in the conference in 2015 is that we can double. Now, some people just, they look at you like deer in the headlights. Nah. Not in this town or not in this building. But if you have ever taken a ministry, a youth pastor, a Sunday school group, if you ever took a church and you have doubled it, would you stand up right now so that everybody else can believe it? Not only is it possible, it happens. Come on, you've doubled a church, or you've doubled a youth group, you've doubled a Sunday school class. Come on, some of you are being, some of you have done it and you're not standing up and saying, come on, let's give God praise. He can do it, and he wants to do it for you. We are under a denomination that believes God wants us stretching out our tent stakes. He wants us to make it stronger so that we can hold more people. Come on, that vision is simply under the vision of God, whose first words to mankind was, "Be fruitful and multiply." Multiply. Some of us are good at it in the natural. Come on, we've got a lot of kids. And God just wants to carry that on over into the spiritual. He wants us having lots of spiritual sons and daughters. And so as I come this year with what I believe is the need of the hour, that we need to run further and faster, we have 72 churches in the heartland right now. Now, if you don't know the heartland, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? But if you can remember when I came in and they were telling me we were about 90 churches, come on, and I came in 1999, then it doesn't sound quite as exciting, does it? If we've gone down from around 90 to 72, that's not exciting. We've got to go further and faster. Come on. So in our last executive council meeting, we don't just do business. We take time to pray and to exhort one another. Words of prophecy started coming forth. we're going to grow more churches. And I told Brother Eby whatever he wants to tell y'all, I also believe that there's going to be a future in Oklahoma that includes house churches. Come on, some people say that's not a church. You get 50 people meeting a house and they don't have the overhead of a building to maintain. All of a sudden, a pastor's getting blessed in a salary and God is moving. It might be better church than you thought it was. But I believe there's a future there. And Terry prophesied his goal. The evangelism committee is in agreement. 100 churches for the heartland. Come on. We've got to go further and faster. So that's what we're called to do. But there's some things we're going to have to change and things we're going to have to do better if we want to grow. Now, I want to talk on this verse. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul is a seasoned minister. Timothy is a minister that's coming up. Paul represents an incredible, faithful generation. In Acts chapter 26, he's telling his testimony to King Agrippa. And he says, while thus occupied what? Oh, killing Christians. Serving God the best way he knew how, but he was completely wrong in what he was doing. He said, while I was doing this, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Some of y'all that have maybe been ministering for the Lord for a while, can you still remember the moment that a light shone from heaven and God himself said, I'm making you a minister? Anybody? Is that incredible? Is that one of the greatest things next to getting your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is that one of the greatest things that ever happens? Paul went on, and even though the Lord showed him how difficult his assignment is going to be, in verse 19 he said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was faithful. He was incredible. If you step out the door of this room and go to our reception tonight, it's going to be standing room only, except that we made a room called senior seating. If you need a chair, we've got some chairs in there. We also have some pictures up on the board that show ministers that are in this conference even today, but it shows them 20 and 30 and 40 years ago. Come on, that's funny. Coincidentally, I was emailed. I believe Thelma emailed us this week a picture of when James McDowell installed me as a pastor. And I said, oh my goodness, if I could get that dark hair back. But at least I have hair. Come on, some of you have lost it in 20 and 30 years. But what does it mean to be faithful to God? We have got men and women in this conference who've been like Paul's, and they have been faithful to God, and they have stuck it out in some tough times, and they have done some mighty works for God. Amen? These are already in my notes, so I didn't know who'd be here or who'd not be here, but I thought of Floyd Bean. 66 years in the same church. And ministers have come out from underneath him. Richard Goad, incredible leader of young people in our conference for years, knows how to make a difference overseas, take people on mission trips. Come on, these are some Pauls in our midst. Dr. Tunstall, who led our conference, as assistant for many years and as our superintendent, built churches all over the world. Come on, we have seen some Pauls in our midst who were faithful to God. And Paul goes ahead and tells Timothy, continuing on from verse 2, he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I'm here to tell you that people like Paul, they didn't ask what the pay package was in the town they went to. Come on. They went because God called them. Paul goes on and he says, "Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." What does it mean to live out 20 and 30 and 40 and even with the Hoberts here from 61 years in the same ministry? What does it mean to have a testimony of faithfulness that spreads out that far? Come on, somebody competed by the rules. He says, the hard-working farmer. That's a secret to being a Paul. Work hard. He must be the first to partake of the crops. Everything that we're preaching to others, we let God do it in us and through us. Come on, we live by the same thing we're preaching to the people. Paul says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things." Abraham went out. He was called. Go, Abraham. And I'm sure he's thinking, where? You just start walking, and I'm going to tell you where to go. Come on, that's faith. That's not something that was in Abraham. He just believed God. That's what faith is. He said, "I've heard God. I'm supposed to do something. I'm going to trust that God will take care of me to do it." He had faith, and he did it. There are ministers who have moved their families and sacrificed to pastor. Come on, I just want to give it up for the leaders who have been like a Paul, and no matter the cost, there was no cost that was too great. But I do have a question, even to the Pauls. In this day and age, where we've seen shifts in church attendance, and we feel like a lot of people still want to go to church, but they want to go somewhere that's cool. They want to go somewhere that has something for every member of their family. We feel a competition. Come on, don't raise your hand. And so we've tried to multiply our ministries. But the question is, have we thought of multiplying our ministers? I don't believe we can have a good ministry without a good minister. And a pastor can't do it all. How many of you go back into the 70s and you can remember Hee-Haw? Even some of the younger folk maybe saw it in syndication. Do you remember Roy Clark besides being an excellent musician and singer, also having a job on Hee Haw? He was the desk clerk at the Empty Arms Hotel. And you know, and I can just picture him. We go to this hotel and he jumps up and greets us, Empty Arms Hotel. And he says, "Can I get your bags for you?" And he carries them up to our room for us. Well, that's okay. His front desk is unattended for a while, but I guess that's his job. Well, we decide after a while that we want to go down to the restaurant. And who would be there at the desk letting us in. There's Roy Clark again. And he takes our order, and then he takes off, and we're like, I wonder where he went. Well, he's gone back to the kitchen, and he's cooking our food, and he's bringing it to us. And it turns out when we leave for the next day, he's coming in, and he's making up the bed and cleaning the room. How many of you know you can do ministry like that? And you can find yourself doing every single job in the church. This is the question for the Pauls. When you have come to the end of your lane, is there going to be somebody in your lane that's ready to take this? Now, I've been giving out a lot of these. If you want a baton, I'll bring you one. It's my gift to you. Come on, I'll be happy. Just invite me to come to your church. I think some pastors are thinking, I'm asking them, would you quit and let somebody else do it? God decides when you're at the end. But when you get to the end, will there be one less minister? Or will you say along the way, I have raised up other ministers? If I raised up one other minister, then there's not one less. We still have the same number as when I started. If God graces me to raise up two ministers, then when I'm done, there's one more than there was before I was called and came on. Come on, if I'm blessed to do like Jesus and take a group of 12 and be faithful with 11 of them, come on, there are 10 more ministers when I'm gone than there were before I came. That's my question to the Pauls. Please, do not allow yourself to get to the end and say, well, I was so busy doing the work of the ministry, I didn't have time to raise up ministers. Second point is I want to talk about Timothy. He's in this equation. And Timothy represents a new generation responding to the call of God. God invited everyone to come hear his voice in the wilderness. But do you know what the people did in Deuteronomy? They said, we're scared to hear God for ourselves. Moses, if you'll get up close to him and listen and come tell us, we'll do whatever he says. And so this invitation to a nation to be a kingdom of priests was removed for them and it was offered to the church. 1 Peter 2, every one of us is a chosen generation. And we are a royal priesthood. So there's a general call. Some of you say, this doesn't apply to me. He's talking to ministers. If you are born again, you are a minister. And you're called. We're all called to live holy lives. We're all called to grow up and be spiritually mature. We're all called to worship Jesus Christ. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to serve others. That's what minister means. Minister doesn't mean preach, it means serve. We're all called to fellowship. There's a general call, but there's also a specific call. In Ephesians 4:11, the risen and ascended Christ gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Samuel heard the call. A little boy laying on a bed. And he hears his name called, Samuel. And he goes to the only person that he knows that's in the house, the backslidden priest, Eli. I'm here. What did you want? I didn't call you, boy. You woke me up. Go back to bed. And he hears the voice again, and he goes in the same story. And finally, the third time, he comes back. And Eli realizes, wow, I've forgotten what it's like, but God still talks to people. And he's talking to this little boy. And so he tells Samuel, this time when you lay down and you hear your name called, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Come on. So there's a young generation that is hearing that call. David felt the call. He said, I've got a lot of sheep, but I can't afford to lose one. So this bear is attacking. I've got to kill a bear. And I got to kill a lion. And then later on, he looks at a Philistine defying his nation. And he says, there's a cause. There's a reason. Somebody's got to do something. I'm called to do something. And so he's already got quite an impressive resume built up. Come on. But they have a contest to anoint a new king. And his dad doesn't even think to enter him. The last brother that's not even called in, and that's the one with the call. And God is calling him. Come on. David felt it. This is my second question. Is it possible we have some ministers who have felt the call that have lined up in a lane and nobody's coming their way? Give me a chance. I want to take my... I feel like God has called me. Do you mean to tell me there's not going to be some kind of transferal? Somebody's not going to take me under their wing. Somebody's not going to come love on me and teach me and impart to me. When do I get my chance? I know we have some generations that kind of had to go find their own baton. So we said, well, that's just how it is in the ministry. Dig it out yourself. Come on. There are young people waiting. I'm called. Give me opportunity. I wonder if I should duck before I even say this. We have young people who are called and they leave. And we're part of a great kingdom, and that's great. But we lose people to this denomination that I believe would tell a different story if we still had some of them. They're waiting for a handoff. And they say, well, I can find it in independent circles, or I can go here. Come on, let's just be the leaders that God called us to be, and let's put a baton in their hands. And I would like to say, I get to work with some of our younger ministers. We've had the opportunity of meeting in a very intimate setting with several husband-wife teams that are coming up in the ministry in the Heartland Conference, and I'm proud of what I see. And I would stand up and defend anybody who speaks a word and says, well, they can't. Boy, I remember when they said that about me. And you ought to try and remember, probably some folks said it about you too. Come on, yes, they can. But as proud as I am of the ones that are called, we have far fewer of them than we have mature ministers. We have more Pauls than we have Timothys. And so we're going to have to start preaching the call. And the greatest thing that I ask the Lord for that could happen tonight, if somebody here would hear this message and say, I feel called by God as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Sister Adrienne, when I first was working in discipleship ministries and began learning more about Southwestern University, I kind of thought, why aren't they sending us more ministers? You know, what's wrong with this college? How many of you said you came from Southwestern? They used to give us lots of ministers. What's wrong with them nowadays? It's like taking a garden hose and looking at it and saying, you know, there's not much coming out of here as far as ministry. What's our problem? I don't want to leave y'all on the hook. I thought about it long enough till I realized it's not their job to call people. It's their job to train people that have already gotten called in our churches and that we sent to Southwestern Christian University. So don't sit there, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but don't be a backslidden Eli. Making God speak to a kid and you don't even realize till the third time that God is still speaking and some people are hearing it. Come on, preach the call. Preach the call and put it out there often. My last point is that we're better together. Paul and Timothy are better together. Steve, I admit I borrowed this from you. I've even been thinking this is better than one church in many locations. I'm just about to steal your... He's been preaching on relationships better together. Paul was an awesome minister. Timothy was up and coming, but they're better together. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, before he said, entrust to others, he said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul considered Timothy a son. I'm not trying to preach a how-to. I'm trying to preach a vision for raising up a new generation of ministers. But one of the how-tos has got to be to look at these up-and-coming men and women as our sons and our daughters. They're not just standing in line saying, oh, please, preach one more sermon to me. As good as we think our sermons are, come on, they're saying, would you give me some of your time? Would you give me some of your love? Would you welcome me into your family settings? Would you love me as much as you love your own children? I'm not making this stuff up. I had a man that did that for Sherry and me. We became family to him. We were adopted in. And Jesus himself in Mark 3, 14 and 15, when he chose the men that would be closest to him, one of the reasons is just so they could be with him. How many of you want to raise up sons and daughters? You got to let them into your life and let them in your home. You got to quit being intimidated by them. Come on. I didn't realize my son and daughter-in-law were coming tonight. But if he would do better and he and she together, if they would do better and go further and faster than me, does that hurt my feelings? Or does that make me say I'm proud of these guys. It's what younger ministers need. They need a Paul to love on them. We're better together. In 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16, Paul says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. If somebody say hallelujah, I'm going to cut out a lot at the end. Come on, say it. Hallelujah. That means we're giving praise to God. We have got some incredible ministers in this house. And you have done incredible things. But we have less younger people waiting for the opportunity than we have people that are coming to the end. And that's a problem. God didn't just call us to do the work of the ministry. He called us to raise up leaders. And I don't want to give any minister here a bye and say, well, I'm not talking to you. What was the scripture in Hebrews 11 to Abraham? From one man and him as good as dead came forth a multitude. You're never too old to get it in your heart that I want to see another minister. God use me to shape them, mentor them, mold them, love them, encourage them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If our band, if you wouldn't mind coming back and playing for us. I didn't preach about giving your heart to Jesus, but somebody was teasing me on the way in. They said, red tie. I said, preach the blood of Jesus. And Brother Harold, I thought, it's not in my notes. I didn't plan on that. But if somebody knows you're not living right for God, just come forward to tonight and anybody will pray for you. God will write your name in his book. You'll be on your way to heaven because you've turned from the old to the new. But I really talked about some specific things. That if we're going to turn around from a church count that's going down, we're going to do it because we're multiplying ministers. And if you feel like you want